Oh, now it's on. We're on. It's electric. Before I start, before I read the Bible, I want to introduce some people to you. Marcy is a good friend from Redding, California. She came all the way from Redding, and she brought her sons, Daniel and David, and we're glad to see them this morning. Thank you guys for coming. All the way from Redding. What was the weather like there? Hot? Somehow I'm not surprised. People say it's hot here, but they don't know how hot it gets in Redding, California. Would you stand together with me, please? I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Mark. I promise to read quickly so you follow along quickly. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going out a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word so that we can apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated, please. You already are. Good. Now, the sound of my voice should mean something to my kids. The sound of my voice should mean something to my kids. As a father, I just believe that the sound of my voice should mean something to my kids. Do you agree? Yes, the sound of our voice should mean something to our kids. So how come? Explain this to me. I'm talking to Isaac, my son Isaac. Isaac, I'm sorry about this. I'll pay you $1 later, okay, for mentioning you in the sermon. But I try to talk to Isaac. My voice should mean something to him. And here he is. Isaac. 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 Isaac, I'm listening. As a spouse, as a husband, my voice should mean something to my wife. Can I get an amen? Not just in my case, okay, but in everybody's case, my voice should mean something to my wife. So how come when I say to her, honey, I am just really hurting today, would you please pray for me? She responds by saying, we ran out of milk. Now, I'm just using us as an example because I don't want to use you as an example. But I do want you to understand that that's how it is. As a pastor, it's very important to me that you hear my voice. That you listen to what I have to say. But in the end, as a father, as a spouse, husband, as a pastor, in the end, in the final analysis, isn't my voice just really a secondary voice? Doesn't my voice serve as a means to a greater end? Isn't it true that I just want my kids, by the time they become adults, to hear that one voice, that one all-important voice? That I want my wife to listen to Jesus? That I want you to hear God's voice? So that my voice when I'm preaching and when I'm reflecting the Word of God, not when I'm giving personal opinions or spouting junk, but when I'm preaching the Word of God, my voice and God's voice, they kind of coalesce, they kind of come together. There's kind of a connection. There's one voice that's more important than any other voice. That's the voice of Jesus Christ, the Lord and our King. For Christians, God gives us voices to guide us. There's dad's voice, there's mom's voice, there's the boss's voice, there's the coach's voice, there's the teacher's voice, there's the mentor's voice, and there are even the voices of, and Keith referred to it earlier, the voices of politicians. And those are God-given voices. We may not always see it, we may not always agree with it, but those are God-given voices. What the culture gives us is this. What the culture gives us is noise pollution. The culture gives us noise pollution. Is there no end to the distractions? In this world that we live in, there's a never-ending stream of messages and a constant flow of information, and all of those are voices begging to be heard. But for the Christian, there's one voice that cuts through all the clamor and all the confusion. One voice that deserves to be heard by his people at all times and in all places. One voice. One voice. In Mark so far, we've heard the voice of one calling in the wilderness. We've heard the Father's voice from heaven. And the Father's voice from heaven validated the coming of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We hear this, you are my Son, with you I am well pleased. And if the Father is well pleased with the Son, we ought to pay attention to the Son. And now we'll hear the voice of a king. The voice of a king returning from combat, announcing his reign and announcing a new administration. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The voice of a king the voice of a king. But there's another voice. There's the voice of John. And I want to draw your attention to the voice of the one calling in the desert. John had mass appeal. John had mass appeal. We've talked about this before. John had mass appeal. He was a very popular guy. God gave him his voice. He was a faithful spokesman who had a huge response. But, now please listen to this, but there is always a fading quality to our popularity. There's always a fading quality to our popularity. John knew it. John himself said in the Gospel of John, he must increase and I must decrease. God used John to draw our attention to the voice that never fades. The one person whose voice we should always be seeking to hear. John wasn't, hey, notice me. He was, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sometimes, isn't it true? Sometimes, maybe not for you, but it is for me. I'm confessing. Sometimes we fall in love with our own voice. And sometimes we overestimate its importance. Not John. He used his voice to point to Jesus. And that's a great example for us to follow. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Jesus had his first press conference in Galilee. His first, it wasn't really a press conference, but it kind of communicates, doesn't it? His announcement, his big announcement, Jesus' first big announcement, his first words in the Gospel of Mark. His press conference was in Galilee. Gentile-dominated territory, just not where we would expect a person of his stature. Now, how important is this person? Important enough that the heavens broke open. There was a voice from heaven, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Pretty important person. Elevated status. Really, really important person. Shows up in Galilee. Why not Jerusalem? We talked about the temple today. We talked about Herod's temple, Herod's great temple. Why not the temple? No, he showed up in Galilee. Gentile-dominated territory. You know the problem that Jews and Gentiles have with each other, right? Jesus was a natural-born Jew. When he decides he's going to announce to the world that the kingdom has come, he announces it in Gentile-dominated territory. Not in L.A., in Wasco. Oh, so this is a little aside, okay? I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. But I'm going to tell you this, and occasionally I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you kind of a window into my thought life. But I'm sitting in a meeting of pastors the other day, and I mentioned that I'm from Wasco, and I can just tell there's one guy. Now, you don't know him, so don't even try to imagine who it is, okay? And I'm not going to tell you. But there's one guy sitting there. I say I'm from Wasco, and he said, Wasco? I'm just going to be honest with you. I wanted to punch him. Wasco? Yeah, Wasco. Why? What's wrong with Wasco? I didn't say this. Why would anybody move to Wasco? Well, why would the Son of God announce the kingdom in Galilee? Because you just can't pinpoint. You just can't plot. You just don't know what God might do. And God has a preference for those things that human beings despise. Jesus wasn't, you know that, I don't know if how much of the news you watch. I'm sure some of you watch more than others. I'm sure if you listen to more debates than others. I'm sure that there's some who lean, you know, toward interest in politics and some who don't. But if you do, here's something for you, okay? One of the big things in our culture today, as far as the President of the United States, is optics. Optics and image management. You know, President Obama, and I'm not going to talk about politics very much. I'm just mentioning a name. But President Obama took quite a hit for some of the times, maybe more than one time, when he was in one place when maybe he should have been in another, and he wasn't, according to some, now I'm not saying according to everybody, I'm not making a political statement here, but according to some, he didn't manage his optics well. He didn't show up in the right place at the right time, and that's very important in our culture today, to be in the right place at the right time. Image management. Jesus didn't really care about image management. Didn't. What is the right backdrop for one of the most important announcements ever made? I think I might have chosen differently. But it's not up to me. God chose Galilee. Jesus brings good news. Good news. The best possible news. Not just for me. Not just for you. The best possible news for everyone. And what is this news? God is on the loose. We talked about this last week. God is on the loose. The second person of the Trinity is among the human beings that he created. He is a king with a powerful, authoritative voice. God has come to visit his people. There's been an invasion. There's been an invasion. The second person of the Trinity has come with an announcement. Jesus says a couple of things. This is how he uses his voice. First thing he says is, the time has come. Now you got to get this. You got to get this. Because this time that he's referring to, all prior time, from the beginning, from the very beginning, from Genesis, all prior time, beginning in Genesis 3:15, all prior time anticipated this time. When Jesus shows up, do you get that? All prior time anticipated this time. So how important is this time? This time is all important. All prior time anticipated this time when Jesus comes and he makes this announcement. You've heard this before. I had a great time. That's normally in reference to an event. Sometimes you've heard this phrase. It was a good time. That usually refers to a season. Those were tough times. That sometimes refers to a season. This kind of time changes. It's temporary. But the time we're talking about here, when Jesus says the time has come, changes time forever. This is a dawning of a new age. This is the inauguration. Listen, please listen. This is the inauguration of a kingdom. A king is among us. This is the kingdom in its embryonic state. An inaugurated kingdom that one day he's coming. One day, isn't it true, Brian? You sang about it. One day he's coming. One day he's coming. One day, it's Brian, right? One day he's coming. Tomorrow, one day he's coming. Glorious day, one day he's coming. One day, this inaugurated kingdom will be consummated. And the king will be here. But the king is already here. You know, in the Old Testament, when Esther went before the king after she had been gone for a while? She hadn't been in the king's presence for a while. And Mordecai said, you got to go to the king. You got to go and you got to request from the King our lives. Our lives are at stake. And Esther, very, very familiar with the protocol, said, okay, whatever happens, happens. You see, if the king didn't extend his scepter, then Esther was toast. Remember in the days of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah's face was sad? The king asked him, why is your face sad? You know why he asked him why his face was sad? Because you couldn't be in a king's presence with a sad face. There were standards. You had to be joyful and happy in the king's presence. Otherwise, the king might get suspicious. The king might think something's up. There's protocol. Folks, there's a king among us. There's a king in the room. There's a king who inhabits our hearts. What's our posture toward the king? What's your posture toward the king? O King of kings and Lord of lords, have your way. Have your way in my life. Reign in my life. And have your way at Grace Community Church in Wasco. Jesus said, the kingdom has arrived. The king is clothed in humility but powerfully present among his people. And as we turn the page, as each week we turn the page in Mark's gospel, we're going to see demonstrations of the power and the authority of this king. He's going to walk on water. Try it. Only God can do that. He's going to raise the dead. Try it. Only God can do that. And he's going to do some other things. And one thing we're going to look at here in just a few minutes. The point, there's a king among us. We're in the presence of royalty. Now you can't see him, but I know you believe that he's here. Let me tell you something else about this king. This king is not like Ashurbanipal. This king is not like Nebuchadnezzar. This king is not like those kings, those great kings of the ancient Near East. This king, see, those kings, you could go into their presence and you could follow protocol, and in your mind, you could be plotting an assassination. With this king, he sees right through us. He knows what's deeply embedded in your heart. He knows your thoughts before you think them. And he's a king. And the most wonderful thing about this king who knows our thoughts before we think them is he still loves us. You couldn't be more loved if you wanted to be more loved than you're loved by this king. So this king says, repent. And of course, we've talked about this. What repent means is simply this. Most of us have a problem, okay? I think we all could admit to it, and we do this. We turn our back toward God. Repentance is turning around. Face toward God. And it's also a broken heart. It's having a broken heart before God. And if you look through the scriptures, if you look through them from the beginning to the end, one of the themes that's there consistently through all the Bible is God just loves a broken heart. Now he doesn't want you going around breaking hearts, okay? That's not We're not talking about that. He wants your heart to be broken before him. Because what that is an acknowledgement of how much you need him and how much you want to trust him. He doesn't love it when you feel guilty. That's not what we're talking about. He loves it when your heart is broken. Broken to the point that you're sensitive to him. Your heart is tender toward him. And for many of us, he's taking us through that process right now. And he uses circumstances to do it. He wants repentance. It's a fancy word for saying just turn your face to God and start seeking him. And Jesus said also, repent and believe. And believe is just walking by faith. It's seeing what you can't see. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But it's grasping what's not tangible. It's believing. It's walking by faith. And those who are part of the kingdom, those who are rightly aligned with the King, are people who repent and believe. Now, Jesus didn't meet the royal expectations of his people. The expectations of his people were political in nature. The expectations of his people were militaristic in nature. They wanted freedom. Rome was oppressive, and they wanted freedom. And they were looking for that little boy that had a sling, who became a king and conquered territory and made Israel great. That's what they were looking for. But they got Jesus. Not imposing. Not especially impressive appearance-wise. Oh, but what a voice. What a voice. Look. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, you can imagine what Peter might have said at this point. But it's not recorded. And the reason that it's not recorded, there's nothing recorded here. There's no thoughts of Peter, nothing like that. There's just simple obedience. Simple obedience. Jesus calls, Peter follows. Why? What's Mark communicating through that? What, can you imagine what Peter might have said? Just a minute, Jesus. Let's talk about this. Let's negotiate. Let me go talk to my family. I've got this business. I deal in fish. I don't deal in scrolls. I deal in fish. And I'm competitive in the fish market. I can't just up and leave this fish business. This fish business is my livelihood. I can't just do that. There's no one just to hand it over to. Jesus, we need to talk. No. Follow me. What did he do? He followed him. What Jesus is doing here is he's forming a community. He's forming a community. Now, what's he start with? He starts with people who smell like fish. People who don't have an MDiv behind their name. Not those people. Not the religious leaders from Jerusalem. The educated and the elite. But a fisherman willing to leave his nets and follow. Simply because of a compelling, convincing word. Actually, three. Come, follow me. Now, Peter had his problems. We all know that. And forsaking others to follow Jesus doesn't end our challenge, the discipleship challenge. But that's where it begins. Jesus, I am willing to follow you. No strings attached. I'm willing to cut all ties to trust you. Anything else, anything less, is not true discipleship. Jesus is the dominant voice in my life. It's okay to wake up in the morning and say, Jude, what do you want me to do for you today? That's okay. But there's something else I have to do as well. Jesus, what do you want me to do for you today? You are my king. How do you want me to serve my wife? How do you want me to serve you? What can I do for you today, my king? He sets the agenda. He dictates the terms. Now, if that wasn't radical enough, what's he do? He dares to go up to a boat. And in this boat are more fishermen who have probably what is a lucrative business because they have hired workers. It's a family business. And they were probably competitive in the fish market. And by the way, that's what people ate was fish. They ate fish and bread. He says to these two brothers who are sitting with a boat, sitting in a boat with their daddy, come, follow me. And they say, don't you see our father sitting here? What are we supposed to do about him? Did you notice there's no dialogue? There's none of that. There's no opportunity to negotiate. You come. You follow me. What kind of guy does that? What kind of guy has the audacity to do that? To call two men away from their father's business? Who has the right? The king. Is God telling you to leave your father's business? No. Well, I don't know. Doesn't matter. I mean, some of this is up to you and your king. But I do know this. There is a supreme allegiance to someone. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's our king. Now, don't be alarmed, but I want you to take out your outline. Don't think that this is the beginning. It's not, it's the end. I just want to use this outline to apply some things. But first I want to read John 10 to you, okay? Listen to John 10, the first 21 verses of John 10. I tell you for certain that only thieves and robbers climb over the fence instead of going in through the gate to the sheep pen. But the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and he goes in through it. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. He calls each of them by name and leads them out. Did you notice that that community that Jesus is forming, there were names and faces? These were individual people. They didn't lose their identity as Peter, James, John. They were still those people. But they changed their allegiance. Their ultimate allegiance. When he has led out all of his sheep, he walks in front of them and they follow because they know his voice. The sheep won't follow strangers. They don't recognize a stranger's voice. And they run away. Jesus told the people this story, but they did not understand what he was talking about. Jesus said, I tell you for certain that I am the gate for the sheep. Everyone who came before me was a thief or a robber, and the sheep did not listen to any of them. I am the gate. All who come through me will be saved. Through me they will come and go and find pasture. A thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. I came so that everyone would have life and have it to its fullness. One thing we have to remind ourselves of this, if you don't already know this, shepherd and king in the Bible, they're one and the same. That was the chief metaphor, the chief imagery to describe a king was as a shepherd. And the responsibility of the shepherd, you know the responsibility of the shepherd. All you have to do is look at Psalm 23. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd cares for the sheep. The shepherd allows the sheep or helps the sheep find the living water. The shepherd helps the sheep find the grass. The shepherd helps the sheep to lie down in green pastures. When you cut ties with the things of this world and choose to follow Jesus Christ, you're not losing anything. At least anything worthwhile. You're gaining. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. Hired workers are not like the shepherd. They don't own the sheep, and when they see a wolf coming, they run off and leave the sheep. Then the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. Hired workers run away because they don't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I give my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them together too when they hear my voice. Then there will be one flock of sheep and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I give up my life so that I may receive it back again. And don't ever think that you leave anything, that God doesn't honor that sacrifice that you make. James and John did not lose their father. They became better sons by following Jesus. People took sides because of what Jesus told them. Many of them says, he's lost his mind. Others said, uh-uh. This is in the context of Jesus healing a man born blind. And they said, how can a crazy man, how can a lunatic, how can a guy who's losing it heal a blind man? Nah, he's a shepherd. He's someone we can follow. Okay, so you're following. Are you following? Following looks like this. Following Jesus as his disciple means repenting and believing. We've talked about that. Following means listening to his voice. We've talked about that. The voice of authority. It's the one voice that calls the shots. There's no sign-up sheet. You don't volunteer for this. You've been called. And consider yourself called. Many of you sit in this room week after week after week after week. Consider yourself called. You know the terms. You've been called. He calls, we respond. And then we launch out into the deep. And we ended up in places like Wasco, California. We know that our comfortable everyday world could be shattered. We know that his demands sometimes seem unreasonable. But we also know he's smarter than we are. And he'll take care of us. Have you accepted the call to costly service? You need to consider that. Just like I do. I'm with you. I'm one of you. Are you part of this community? This core community that Jesus is forming. Whose chief characteristic is that they listen to his voice. They listen to his voice. Are you listening? Do you hear him? Or have you successfully drowned him out? I go to the gym, and I see these people at the gym. And you know, you want to talk to them. But what do you see at the gym? You see earbuds all over the place. Earbuds. Headphones. Everywhere. Drowning out the most important voices. Maybe not. Maybe they're listening to a sermon. Who knows? But there's a great temptation in our world to drown out his voice. Don't do it. Wake up in the morning, every morning, ready to listen. Ready to hear what your king has for you that day. Hear the voice of the great shepherd. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for just your... That you would care enough about us to communicate with us. That you would reveal yourself to us. We thank you for that. Help us to learn the art of responding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.